As you're finding your seat, if you will turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9, verses 2 through 7. Hear these words from the prophet Isaiah. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the tramping warriors, all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Would you pray with me? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace, would you open our ears, our hearts, to receive your presence, to hear your voice, to receive your word this morning? Would you move freely among us, and so that we may hear what you want us to hear, and so that we may be who you want us to be, and so that we may do what it is you want us to do? This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we begin the journey of Advent, which is a journey of preparing our hearts to welcome Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, into our lives and into our world once again. During these next 4 weeks, we are going to join across the world and over the years those who waited for thousands of years for their Savior to come, as we join them and also wait for our Savior to come again. I, for one, love Advent. It's my favorite time of year in the church. I love how it calls me out of the shopping malls and into this holy space during this season that tries to numb our souls at every turn. I love how it restores in me year after year this childlike wonder of waiting and longing for that Messiah to show up again this year, just like he did last year. I love the lights of the season that break into an otherwise very dark time of year with this little subtle message of life and of hope. I love the mystery of the God of the universe coming to us as a little baby boy in a barn. I love standing in the shoes of these ancient Jews and welcoming this child to earth for the first time. And I love remembering the promise that his kingdom has already taken root in the world and that he is indeed coming again. I love Advent. In this season, my prayer already is that each of you might create some space in your heart and in what I'm sure is already an overfilled schedule to love this season for what it's meant to be as well. And to help us with that, we will spend the next 4 weeks with Isaiah, prophet of God, who came about 700 years or so before Christ and the words that were written. His prophecies, they speak to the people of Israel hope and peace and joy and love, to a people waiting for a Savior. And so each week, for the next few weeks, we will take one of his prophecies and we will do our best to wait with them, even though we know where the story goes and kind of how it ends and how it will end. And as we stand with those people, we will try to consider anew how our world today is still waiting, and how we, as the children of God, live faithfully as we too are waiting for his return. So this week with Isaiah 9, we lean into this message of hope. These verses for Isaiah's people were likely written for the coronation of this new king in Jerusalem. And with this hope of a new king comes four titles of what the people hope this king will be: a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, everlasting Father, a Prince of Peace. These words might make the Hebrew people sound just a little bit overly idealistic, but we really do the same thing. Just think about each time in our own country's life when the cycle comes up to elect somebody new into office. And all over again, we begin to hear messages on the TV of hope. We hear them saying that this next leader just might be the one who can erase the sins of all the past leaders and might be able to usher in our hopes of a future together. The same thing the Israelites did. And so these words that were spoken by Isaiah, and for 700 years to come, paved the way for kings to come and for kings to go, and for expectations of the people to rise, and for expectations of the people to fall. And over again, for generations, the people of Israel would begin to wonder if God really meant anything that he had said in that promise at all. 700 years we're talking about. The wonderful counselor. Israel was hoping for a king with extraordinary wisdom. A wonderful counselor is someone who has this big picture and who can put ideas and programs and policies in place that meet everyone's needs for the greatest good of all. And the people of Israel are hoping, when Isaiah writes this, that this little boy growing up named Hezekiah, that he just might be the one who is indeed wise above all, whose policies and procedures will be good for all. And Hezekiah wasn't terrible. He was actually a pretty good king. But he didn't exactly meet the mark when it comes to wonderful counselor. Eventually, he gave in to the next guys, to the oppressors. So then they began to hope that the next one, maybe he will truly be wise. Maybe the next king will be able to promote a plan for us that is good for all. No such luck. And then the next one, and then the next one. And you know, perhaps it's just inevitable, a people being disappointed in their leadership. Because it turns out that leaders are all just kind of humans, after all. And yet, this disappointment year after year and unwise kings still gave way to hopeful expectations that there might be great wisdom with the next king. They didn't really ever give up on that. Seems like there's something within us that just can't help but anticipate that things just might get better. And I wonder if God has something to do with that. The mighty God. Israel believed that their king possessed a power that was directly from God himself. And with that power, they believed that their king should be able to resist every threat that came their way and keep the people safe. This was their hope. This was their belief, their ideology. And yet for 700 years, Israel watched their nation become victim to Assyrians, and then to Babylonians, and then to the Persians, eventually to the Greeks, and then to the Romans. I wonder how long it took for them to begin to wonder, where was this one who would be mighty enough to truly set the people free? For generations, they would hope together that the next leader might be their savior. A political savior, yes, but their savior after all. They'd hope and they'd wait, wondering if God was up to anything at all. Everlasting Father. See, Israel was a patriarchal society even more than our own. And so the father was the head of his people, the head of the tribe, of the whole clan, and he was responsible for everyone under him. So in Ezekiel 34, the prophet Ezekiel is upset at the kings, at the rulers of Israel, and he tells them that they have neglected their fatherly responsibilities to all of their people. Ezekiel tells the kings that they have forgotten that they were called to be like shepherds, and yet they have engaged instead in self-indulgence at the neglect of their people who had greatest need. Ezekiel tells the kings, he says, you forgot what your call was. Your call is to feed the sheep, to strengthen the weak, to heal the sick, to bind up the injured, to bring back the strayed, and to seek the lost, just like an attentive father caring for his vulnerable children would do. But in Israel, these kings had been watching their people suffer while they were living high on the hog themselves. Self-indulged while the masses were struggling just to survive. And God speaks to Ezekiel and he tells him that he is tired of the negligent care of the kings. And so God says, you know what? I'm just going to step in and take care of my children myself. And so for 700 years, Israel watched and waited, wondering how God might do for them what none of their leaders could do. Could God really send a king who would really think of others above himself? A king who would really care about the most vulnerable of them all? They'd hope and they'd wait, wondering together if God was up to anything at all. Prince of Peace. Israel hoped for a day that they would truly know peace and prosperity throughout their nation. And what that would mean for them is that Israel would truly be impenetrable. They would be safe from all the other nations of the world, no matter how big or how strong they were. Israel hoped for this because they had been there before under the King Solomon, when they had forces that far outnumbered the rest. And their military might, they had found peace. But here we are, years after that, and that time of prosperity and peace is long gone. And they begin to wonder, would God really send a king? Raise up a child, as it says, to somehow find this way to defeat these large armies of Assyrians and Babylonians and Romans? Would Israel somehow maybe possess a special weapon that only they had access to, that no other nation could get their hands on? Or would peace maybe come in a different way altogether? They didn't know. For 700 years, a people facing constant defeat, Israel hoped and waited, wondering if their God was up to anything at all. You ever wonder the same thing? Is he doing anything? Is he keeping these promises he has made? Fast forward 700 years. In one real night in history, in a real place called Bethlehem, in a manger, a new king enters the scene. And over time, slowly, gradually, this new king begins to reveal the truth that hope from God had finally come, even though most of the world had stopped even looking for it. When this new king was still young, the gospel writer Luke says this child grew and he became strong and he was filled with wisdom and the favor of God was upon him. Mark says he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes at all. And what did he teach but a brand new kind of reality, a brand new system where everything is turned upside down and the greatest good is done for all? Sound familiar? He told a story about a good Samaritan, this hated enemy of Israel who becomes the hero of compassionate living. He tells a story about two sons who receive extravagant grace from a father at the complete neglect of his own dignity, his own pride. He taught a lot of other things, and with each and every teaching, Jesus opened up brand new insights for how the people of God were to live with their God and with each other. He opened up a whole new world of possibilities, things that had once been considered to be completely impossible. And eventually, the people began to wonder, is there finally a wonderful counselor in our midst? The baby in the manger, he became a man who sent demons to their deaths and who calmed raging seas. And in both cases, folks are left asking, who is this man that even the demons, that even the waves obey him? Who is this man that forces of chaos and death have to flee at the very sound of his name? At last, they begin to wonder, is there a mighty God in our midst? Jesus began to preach. Some of his very favorite audiences were made up of little bitty kids. Let the children come to me, he'd say, for my kingdom, for my heart belongs to them. In his very final weeks on earth, he told his disciples that he would not leave them as orphans. That means he saw himself as like a father to them. But he said instead he would send another one to care for them, to protect them in every way. You see, he saw to it that the vulnerable were seen, that all his children were attended to, that not a single sheep was left roaming and alone. At last, the everlasting Father had sent his Son to be with us, to show his heart and his comfort and his care. And the Prince of Peace, when he was rejected by a Samaritan village, his disciples, James and John, they were ticked off. And they preferred that Jesus build up his heavenly armament and smolder the Samaritans with fire. Jesus rebukes them and he says, no, there's another way that things are playing out now. In the garden, the last night when he's arrested, the forces come to take him and Peter is angry and he cuts off the ear of one of the bad guys. Jesus tells Peter to put his sword away. He says his kingdom is not coming by resisting the cross, but by voluntarily giving himself over to it. The peace that Jesus has come to bring will be a peace that comes through vulnerability and through sacrifice. Not a peace that comes by building up arms and demanding that his own rights and his own way are met. Not a peace that comes by fighting back, but a peace that comes by overcoming violence with extravagant love. At last, the Prince of Peace, of real peace, had truly come. The hope that was planted in Israel's hearts 700 years prior was being unleashed in their midst. God had not forgotten about them. Nor had God forgotten about his word. God was on the move. Everything was changing, and everything was changing for the better. Jesus was alive, and hope was here. Jesus died, and for some, they said that hope was gone. Jesus resurrected, and for many, that hope was restored. And Jesus ascended into heaven, and he gave us a promise of his return. And until that day, all of his children have been given the task of spreading his hope until he comes again. So in a world today that is asking as much as ever, do we have a God who is really up to anything among us? Has God forgotten about us? Is there a God at all? Might we, the children of this God, gladly share in the work of the wonderful counselor, Jesus Christ? Might we be a people who are on our knees praying for wisdom every single day because we are living in complicated days? And might we be a people who actively surround ourselves with wise people as we grow? Who's in your midst of closest friends, of those that you seek guidance from? Make sure they're wise. It matters. Being filled with the Spirit. Might we be a people who envision a reality being unleashed among us that is so much bigger than Fox News or CNN will ever be able to see. Let us be the first people to proclaim that what is impossible with man is always possible with God. Let us be the ones to proclaim that there really is a day coming. There really is, when the blind will see and the deaf will hear, when the lame will walk and when hearts of stone will be turned to flesh and when the dead will truly raise to life. Let us refuse to live in the way that this world tells us to live, that says the only way to live is the way of accumulating things for status and security. It's the way of building up walls to protect us from love. But let us choose to live in a way that tells our world, you know what? I've got a God who is about a different kind of kingdom. A kingdom where the last really do become first, and where the oppressed really are exalted, a kingdom where love wins, and that is the only real kingdom ultimately at play. Let's be a people who learn from the wisdom, like that offered by my friend Josh, a pastor in Waco, who put up this Facebook post a few months back when he came home from vacation to find his house had been robbed. He put this note out there. He said, "Dear person who broke into our house and stole our stuff, number one, I'm sorry the world is what it is, that your best option was to steal. I thought about you and considered that you have four children like me and that you're fighting to help them. I'm sorry. I'm complicit in this broken world. I hope to make my voice louder and help people like you have better options. Two, I'm not sure what it's like to break into someone's house, but I wanted to thank you for doing minimal damage. I think I can repair the door, and you left all the things I really love, like pictures, my basketball shorts, and the rest of my Mountain Dew. On the other hand, I'm sorry our stuff was so lame that much of it wasn't worth stealing. If Polly Pockets ever reach peak pricing, I'll let you know. Number three, I wanted to confess something to you. I'm a pastor, and often I preach to my people about Jesus' command to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I preach to them about turning the other cheek and forgiving. And so often when I preach those things, I've wondered if I'm full of it. It's one thing to tell the truth. It's another to act in obedience. So thank you for giving me this small chance to forgive. The more I think about you, the more I feel compassion and love for you. This brings me to my fourth point. You are loved by God. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You have worth. I don't expect you'll read this, but I do think that my choosing to bless you matters. This post is my prayer for you, for your better future. And it's testimony to the truth of the gospel. Love wins, and today God has gifted me with love for you, a wonderful counselor in our midst. You see, all around us, with the Spirit of Jesus in them, there are indeed wonderful counselors among us who day in and day out are able to see and proclaim another way to live in this world. Let's be those kind of people in a world that is starving for hope. In a world today that is asking, is God up to anything? Is there a God at all? Might we be a people who share in the work of the mighty one, Jesus Christ? Might we be a people who choose to put ourselves in the places of chaos and death, unafraid so long as the God of life is indeed with us. I think of some of you in this room right now who stand in places of darkness each and every day. Some of you with addicts who the world has already labeled as too far gone. and sharing your story and your care with these individuals one at a time. You are proclaiming over and over again that there is a mighty God, and that with Him there is hope for recovery, that there is hope for life even today. I think of others of you who have walked alongside hospice patients for months, standing in a place of literal death, and with tender care and compassionate hearts, quietly proclaiming even there, there is a mighty God who is passionate for life. And so even in death, there is reason to hope. So many of you, you don't run from chaos and brokenness. Sometimes you wish you could, but you just keep stepping into it, because you believe somewhere deep in your heart that there's another way, that there's another story at play. And with the Spirit of Jesus alive in us, let us join those in our midst and be a people who boldly proclaim this hope in a hope-starved world, that we do indeed have a mighty God who has defeated and will defeat death and chaos. He has come, and He is coming again. In a world asking today, is God really up to anything among us at all? Is there a God at all? Might we be a people who share in the work of this everlasting Father, opening our hearts and our homes to the vulnerable, the forgotten among us? Might we be the people who see to it that the orphans and the widows are seen and protected and loved? Once again, so many of you right here in our midst have welcomed children into your homes, grandparents raising grandkids far past their prime, foster parents, surrogate parents, adoptive parents. You're all over this room, and it brings me hope. So many of you spend afternoons sitting with aging parents and friends who haven't left home in months, and day in and day out, you're simply letting them know that they're not forgotten, and you're rallying up troops around them to care for them well. Several of you are in classrooms each day, and while you're teaching kids math and English, even more than that, you're seeking out the neglected and the hurting, those who you know are strangers in their very own homes, and you're letting them know that they are seen and that they do indeed have a hope and a future. All around us are people crying out when we start to listen. And what they're crying out is this question: does anyone see me? Does God see me? Am I worthy of love? And as we raise up and answer that call with a resounding yes, oh yes, let me tell you about my everlasting Father, and that He sees you, and that He loves you like crazy. When we do that, hope goes forth until Jesus comes again. And finally then, in a world that is asking today, is God really up to anything among us? Is there really a God at all? Might God's children actively share in the work of our good Prince of Peace, and not by simply stocking up our safe or installing an alarm system, but instead by following in the footsteps of this Jesus who overcame violence by making Himself vulnerable, by choosing sacrifice so that violence would never have the final say. You see, when people of God choose love in the face of violence, their stories are the ones that keep being told again and again. Those are the stories that people can't get their minds around, and they just can't stop talking about them. The King of heaven and earth hanging on a cross. The world is still trying to take that in 2,000 years later. They can't stop talking about it. Try to name one soldier who was wielding a sword that day. No one knows. Because, my friends, love wins. When I was in the Middle East, I was often invited into homes for dinner, almost on a nightly basis. And many of the families that I would gather with were poor families, and I would come to their home and they would literally empty out their pantries to welcome me in and to try to honor me. We'd sit together on the floor, each with our little piece of bread, and there'd be in the middle of the floor a big bowl of rice and some meat and some vegetables, a common bowl. We would take our bread and begin to share the same bowl of all the other food. And as we ate, we'd share stories. We'd share laughter and we'd share tears. And you would look into the window and what you would see was this young American Christian girl and this Palestinian Muslim family. Two groups that the world says absolutely must fear each other. Two groups the world says must avoid each other at all cost. And there we'd sit, bumping knuckles as our hands went in to dip our bread in the same bowl together. You see, these families, they made themselves vulnerable to invite me into their home. What would their neighbors think? What would I think of their meager supplies? I was vulnerable to show up at their door all alone. And in that place of vulnerable community, we got to live out together the true meaning of peace. I would leave those dinners every single time full of hope. I would know with all my heart that the Prince of Peace hadn't forgotten us. And he for sure wasn't done with us yet. Oh no, my friends, his kingdom is in full force. It's alive and it's well, and it's bursting at the seams as his people make a way for peace by making a way for love. Hope was promised. Hope came, and hope remains. Let us be a people who resolve to live in that hope. Children of God, lovers of Jesus, let's spread this hope to the ends of our street, of our zip code, of our world. They are dying to get a taste of it. Until our hopes are realized once and for all at the return of our true King, this wonderful Counselor, this mighty God, this everlasting Father, this Prince of Peace, we hope in Him. And I can tell you this, hope does not disappoint. So let us hold out hope for ourselves, our neighbors, yes, even for our enemies. For hope does not disappoint. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, that you came and you fulfilled all that we were looking for and so much more, we give you thanks. And as we are longing and waiting and pleading for you to come again. You have left us with so much to hope in. And for that, we give you thanks. So this day, would you lift up our weary hearts? Would you inject those places in us that are discouraged and broken, that feel numb, that feel dead? Would you bring them to life? Because in you, there is hope. Hope that you have seen us, that you will see us, and that even right now, you do see us. And so move in our hearts completely, and so that we can go from this place and hold out hope for our community and our world. They need it, and so do we. Thank you that you provide it. Have your way, we pray. Amen.